Before we open the word, let us pray. Loving and gracious Father in heaven, we come to thee in prayer before we open thy word, asking for thy presence and for thy spirit to be with us. And as we have sung, help us to be aware of the power of thy word and draw us nearer to Jesus Christ, our Savior. In thy presence is fullness of joy, and at thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. And we desire to be conscious of thy presence with us and draw near unto thee through faith in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. With the help of the Lord, I desire that we would turn together to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. I'd like to read the first 12 verses of the Lord's help. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed ye do it toward all the brethren which are in Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more, and that ye study to be quiet, and to do your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing. Recently, it was reported that there was a man in Colorado that chose to take a run down a mountain trail by himself. And as he was going, he noticed a sound that was eerie behind him, breaking twigs, and he stopped. As he turned around, he realized what he had feared, that something was following him. A mountain lion was coming closer and closer, inching its way towards the trail. And the man's first reaction was to make a lot of noise and to lift his hands and try to be big and scare this mountain lion away, because he knew that he didn't want him to get close. But the mountain lion wasn't going to be deterred. He was hungry and he was approaching closer and closer until finally he was within lunging distance. The man lifted up his hands and realized he's going to have to fight this mountain lion. And so the mountain lion lunged, grabbed at him with his claws. He put his hands in front of his face to protect himself. And he began wrestling this mountain lion, fighting with him valiantly. for his life, urgently, knowing that he had to do something to survive. And so he wrestled him. He put him to the ground, and they began rolling down the hill off the trail. And the man grabbed anything he could. He grabbed sticks, poke in his neck, and they just broke on the side of his muscular body. Finally, the mountain lion bit into his hand and sank his fangs into his flesh. And so in desperation, he grabbed for a rock and tried to hit him in the head over and over, but to no avail. And as he began to hear the tendon snapping in his arm, as the mountain lion increased his grip, in a moment of desperation or something came to his mind that he pinned the mountain lion's hind legs behind him so that he couldn't scratch him, and with the other leg, put it on his neck. And somehow he was able to manage to keep his balance, hold his foot there, and keep the pressure there until finally, slowly, the mountain lion's grip loosened. He stopped shaking. And the man, stunned at what had happened, found that he could pull his arm out, and he looked down. But then a chill came down his back as he realized that this is a small mountain lion. There's a very good chance that the mother was around anywhere around the corner. And so he didn't waste any time. That runner ran. He got out of there, and he ran to safety. And he lived to tell his story. This illustrates someone who understands what it means to have a sense of urgency. Apostle Paul is expressing himself in this first verse of the chapter that he is exhorting, which means to plead with, to implore with the church. He is beseeching. He's asking them. To exhort them is to urge them by the Lord Jesus to do what? That they would have a sense of urgency about pleasing the Lord and abounding and growing in their walk with Jesus Christ. I ask myself about my sense of urgency, because the Word teaches me that to please the Lord is impossible but without faith. And that if there's anything that I would live by, it would be by faith. And so just like food and water and air and safety that we pursue after for our physical lives, it must be that faith is a cherished possession in the heart of the believer, and one that they pursue with urgency, as Apostle Paul realizes the importance and exhorts them. He pleads with them. He urges them. Please the Lord. Do the things that are pleasing to him. Grow in him. And follow the commandments that he had given by the Lord Jesus. The commandments to do God's will. And we read here many things that give us insight into the things that Apostle Paul spent time teaching. A few weeks ago, we read from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, where we read of the effect of the gospel and the message of salvation upon the church in Thessalonica and how it had visible and tangible effects on them and their lives and their testimony. And we see here in this first half of the chapter other things that Apostle Paul spent his time teaching, because he says, "Ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus." And these are precious teachings. They're teachings that are completely consistent with the life of faith. And there are teachings and principles that are applicable every day. There's teaching about the value of purity. There's teaching about honesty and trusting in the knowledge of the judgment of God. There's teaching on a life and a calling to holiness. There's teaching here in verse 8, read about those that would despise, about being teachable, about being willing to hear what the Word has to say. There's teaching of brotherly love, about growth, and about a good work ethic, working hard and diligently, that we would have to give provide for others. There's not a teaching here that we would say is just a fanciful idea, that is just theory. These are things that we perhaps meet on a daily basis. And so Apostle Paul teaches these things. He wants them to know how they can please the Lord. He wants them to know how to grow in Jesus Christ. And he wants them to know what the will of God is for them. This verse 3 was referenced this past Sunday morning. The will of God, even your sanctification. And these are teachings that we know we're very familiar with. Yet they're profound because they're pleasing to God. And they bring joy to his heart when we are abiding in them. And when we are conforming our lives to these teachings, we are allowing ourselves to fall in line with the will of God rather than against it. And that will of God is something that's often an interesting topic. And the questions about the will of God often appear and pop up when we're approached or we're in front of a decision that's unfamiliar to us. We're unfamiliar territory. And we wonder, what is the will of God? But there is a will of God that is clear and is given in the Scripture that applies day by day. And I believe the testimony of Apostle Paul, as he was before he was called to preach and teach throughout Asia Minor and throughout the world, he was busy about serving and praying and fasting in Antioch. He was busy about those daily expressions of faith and service and obedience. And that made a great difference, I believe. That he took those things that he knew seriously. He did them. And then he was ready with God's help. He was being prepared. He was being made as a vessel unto honor by the potter through those simple acts of obedience and submission. Then he was ready to answer some of those more difficult questions where he was unfamiliar, because he had learned that even in small things, we need to trust in the Lord. We need to walk by faith. And he learned that lesson. And then so the big things, he realized, yes, it's still faith in God that we need for those, what we might often call bigger questions or life-changing decisions that we have in front of us. The first teaching that he brings out is the teaching of sanctification and purity. It speaks here to abstain from fornication. It speaks of a physical purity, a purity of relationships that are maintained within the standards and the definition of God's word. And this is where the wisdom of God begins. James says the wisdom of God, wisdom that is from above, is first pure, then peaceable. It's easy to be entreated. It's without partiality, it's full of good fruits. But first, it's pure. There are many things that perhaps man desires the wisdom of God or the intelligence of God for. But the first thing that the wisdom of God will teach us is purity. A single heart, a single mind. We spoke of sanctification this past Lord's Day in regards to being set aside for a particular purpose. That particular purpose is God's will and his honor and his glory. And in general, that is whatever falls under that umbrella. And these teachings are a part of that. It says, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. This is expressing an uncontrolled lust and desire that is not temperate, that is not exhibiting that fruit of the Spirit of temperance. He also speaks of holiness in verse 7. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. It's the will of God. We can put that statement, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you or and I would live a pure life before God and man. It is the will of God that we would follow his calling of holiness. And he made that calling of holiness through Jesus Christ. And we have his teachings to remind us what that call of holiness is. We see in Jesus' life that he interacted with many people. And there was an idea of holiness that existed that Jesus had to correct in his day. The idea of holiness was the idea of self-righteousness. And that there were those that had accomplished much in the religious circles. They had gone through rites of purification, and they considered themselves righteous and good by themselves. Jesus upbraided them and corrected them. And his example stood in stark contrast to them. So not the picture of man's holiness, but the picture of Christ's holiness. Jesus said that to those that trusted that they themselves were righteous and others were sinners, he described them as two men that prayed. One that was in the corner and stood and spoke so that other people could hear and other people could notice and said all the great things that he had done. And the sad thing about that man is that he left no closer to God, with no great blessing from being in the Lord's presence. He had approached God with a hope that perhaps his good works and his accolades that he was heaping upon himself would maybe garnish the kindness or some favor from God and men. Probably more concerned about the men than God, though. But there was another man who realized his need for the Lord and asked the Lord to be merciful to him, a sinner. And he went home justified. I believe that when we come to the house of God, we do want the closeness of the Lord. And we do want that fellowship that comes in reading of the Word and fellowshipping with each other to have a positive impact and a blessing on our faith, that we can grow and as it was even mentioned Sunday morning again, that we would take steps and step up in faith as we grow and make progress in our spiritual lives. The Lord says, work out those things with your brother before you give your gift, before you come to give worship. Work out those areas where there's perhaps animosity, anger, or sin. Come in with a needy heart in repentance and recognize your need so that he can make you more holy. If we hold on to a master of sin, and pray to God for closeness and nearness and growth, we can't have it both ways. So with a tender heart, with a heart that realizes that God is to praise and thank for all of the victories over sin and temptation, for all of the spiritual fruit that is developed within our lives, we bring it before him with thankful hearts, and give him the credit. And also realize that the Lord is the one who would inspect us and would point out to us areas where we need to grow, where we do need to repent, where we do need to make things right. And listen to that still small voice to heal us, to help us, so that we would follow in this call to holiness. Purity and holiness. Two principles of the Scripture that we're encouraged here and urged and implored to be about as Jesus was about his Father's business. But we have an enemy, and he's worse than a mountain lion. He is a roaring lion, seeking to devour whomever he can. And so he will not make this way of purity or this way of humble holiness and Christ-like holiness an easy road to go. He will offer alternatives. He will offer roadblocks. He will offer pleasure. And he will offer pain. He's not too shy to approach us. Just like that mountain lion wasn't too shy to approach that man. He wasn't scared of him. And in nature, that man could make himself look big. And he could maybe intimidate an animal. But in the spiritual realm, when we are thinking of the enemy of our souls, we can't think of ourselves too big and think we're going to scare off our fleshly tendencies by our will alone, or Satan who brings the temptations, or the world, and say, look at me, look how big I am, you don't want to mess with me. Satan's going to laugh. He's going to say, bring it on. He's going to bring the fight to you. So how do we battle? How do we battle? I believe the account of that man has concepts that we can draw upon insofar that they are rooted in the Word of God that can be of benefit for our struggle, for the temptations that come to each and every one of our lives to distract us from the importance and accomplishing that life of purity and holiness that God calls us to. And I like what that man did at first. He didn't stand there and wait for the mountain lion to come. He wanted to see, is there any way that he could avoid that conflict? And there's some wisdom there. We read in Psalm chapter 1 that there's a blessing. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. As we think about the temptations that we may face in regard to purity, our minds, maybe the challenges... Challenges can be varied. There can be a battle in our minds for our devotion. And we could be mixed in our dedication. And that would be a lack of purity. We could be tempted to look at things and dwell upon things that we really shouldn't, because they're not ours. We could be tempted to portray an image beyond just looking presentable and nice, but going beyond to be seductive. And these are examples, just to name a few, of possible challenges to the godly teaching of purity. And so, just like a fire, the strongest man isn't the one that can get so close without getting burned. So too with sin. To dabble in it and to see how close we can get without quite going over the line is not wise. The man didn't go and grab the mountain lion's ears and tempt him and see how bad it could get. He didn't want to mess with it because he knew how dangerous it could be. And sin has a bite that's worse than that cat. Much worse, because the sting of sin is death. And so that's why Paul is urging and exhorting and pleading with the believers, that they would understand and they would take heed. Perhaps there are places that we can go, maybe physical places, maybe digital places that we can go that present temptations that make it very difficult. We're taught in the scripture to avoid those ways. If we know that they're there, avoid them. In Proverbs chapter 4, Solomon writes, "Take fast hold of instruction. Let her not go. Keep her, for she is thy life. Enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of evil men." And that's good. We're instructed, don't go there. But in the next verse, Solomon builds on it and adds on to it just to emphasize it. Avoid it. Pass not by it. Turn from it and pass away. Four different ways of expressing, don't get close. If you know that temptation is through the threshold of that door, don't go there. And then make good habits of not going there. We make our habits. We make our habits, and then eventually our habits make us into something. I believe that's what he's talking about, Apostle Paul, in verse 4 of our chapter, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. We heard about the vessels of honor and dishonor on Sunday morning again. And this possession of our vessel, this possession of our body and our minds, and all the things that we are given to be stewards of, those are our choices. The day-to-day choices that we make on where we spend our time, what we listen to, who we talk to, and what we hold on to, those are the things that make for sanctification or dishonor. So if it is all possible, avoid. Turn away from the temptation. But sometimes it's not. So how will we battle? How will we fight? The man did everything that he could in his struggle. In Ephesians chapter 6, when we read of the armor of God that we are to take on as believers, it tells us to stand. Take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Having done all. And what is it that we do when we stand? We take that shield of faith. Now, that man was trying all kinds of methods and tactics. Our method and tactic is to take on a shield of faith and trust in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that he has won a victory over sin and death. And we draw near to him when we're in our hour of temptation. We don't go it alone. We trust. We seek in love to be obedient to the Lord. And we ask him for his help. And we do that as early as possible. When we do that as early as possible, we take on that shield. Consider the man. The more he stayed in the fight, the more he tried to hang in there, the more scratches he got, the more cuts he got, the more difficult it began to defend. And Satan knows that for us too. He knows that if we can he can capture our attention. He can get a little bit more of our reasoning that says, well, maybe it's not so bad, and then he can take us a step farther, and then our defenses get worn down when we're not trusting in the Lord. These are his devices that he uses against us. Yet we know the word. We know the truth. We know the scripture that says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. We know the tendencies of our own flesh and the desires of this flesh. And we know the wiles of Satan. We know his tactics. And we know that it's a battle. And it is difficult. And as a human, as a man, we can relate to that for others that are struggling. We can know, yes, this is a hot and difficult battle. But the believer who's born again can also bear witness to the truth that the Word of God works. And Jesus Christ is a refuge for our soul in hours of temptation, in hours of need. And he is effective. And that prayer, that effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man, it avails much. We may experience in these times when we face temptations some victories, like this man that killed the baby mountain lion. But still, we have to remember, the just shall live by faith. The just don't live by tallying up a score of victories and say, look how many I've got, now I can coast. No, the one who has won victories knows those are all due to the Lord, and he's the one who deserves the credit. And we don't want to become proud in those victories. Because the reality is that we may win a victory with the Lord's help, and thank God for that. But Satan has even bigger temptations. Satan has another approach that he's going to level against us. So, vigilance, reliance upon the Lord, and faith are necessary because we don't know what's coming around the corner. But we trust in a God who does. And we commit our all to him. And we hope in him. And we trust in him. And with a humble attitude and with a love for the Lord and a confidence in his strength, we bear witness to the fact there may be difficult trials, but the Lord is stronger. And he is able to help us overcome when we find ourselves in an hour of temptation. One of the things that man did was he chose to go alone. And every believer can find comfort in the reality. Though we may be going through a different type of temptation or challenge, thank God that we are not alone, but the Lord is with us. My friend outside of Christ, you have a choice to go alone, but you don't have to be alone. The Lord can be so near to you even in an hour of temptation, so close to you as a friend, as a guard, as a comfort, as one who would bring the Word of God to implore and to urge you to press on and to ride through with his help and to overcome through the blood of the Lamb. And there's another way that we're not alone, which maybe we need to be aware of and reminded of often. And it was actually reminded this past Lord's Day in the prayers that we offer for one another. Satan is not shy to tempt us and discourage us from following these truths that are living by faith. And there's not one of us that's immune and that will not be tried. And so may we, as Jesus did, come and help those that know that they are in trouble and need help. Not for the righteous, but for those that are sick. And pray for them, that they'd find the help in their time of need, as we've considered the Word of God. how it teaches us to walk to his pleasing and within his will. And may God bless his word to our hearts. Amen.
As we were reading, and as our brother was meditating upon the word, I thought of what he said about the will of God. What is the will of God? And we realized that what the words of Christ said after he had fed the 5,000, and there were some then that came to him and said, "What must we do to do the work of God?" And he said that, "This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent." And then later in that chapter he says, "And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should rise up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Lord, seeth the Son, and believeth on him, may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up the last day." So this is the will of God, that we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we learned of the many things that the Apostle Paul wrote to the Thessalonican church, why we see that he was encouraging them to live a pure life, which is also the will of God. And there are many exhortations in the Thessalonians where exhortations to live this godly life. And so this is the will of God, that we not only live that life, but that we believe in his Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.